Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out community and join a movement group. Maybe it's supporting movement financially for the first time or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
All right. Well, some of you are thinking, man, we're getting a lot of mileage out of this keeping up with the Corinthians thing. And yes, yes, we are, because just like the family that it's patterned after in their show, this book doesn't have any shortage of things to teach us. As our friends, the Kardashians, have been in the news again, the Corinthians have a whole nother book that we haven't gotten into. And they seem to have a lot of the same things that that we're struggling with even now as believers. This was a society that was kind of honestly known and was famous for its sexual immorality. Whatever stereotypes we would put on Las Vegas today, you could put on the town of Corinth back then. And they were a culture that struggled with a lot of the same things, with their search for individualism and for equality and for freedom. And they were a culture that had no trust of authority. And so we can learn from them. We can see ourselves in them. And we're excited this morning to get into the book of 2 Corinthians. This is actually Paul's fourth letter that he wrote to this group of people, this new church, these believers. One of those was published as 1 Corinthians. Some of them were just basic relational letters. One of them was one that was trying to save relationship, and it's even mentioned in this book that Paul's relationship with the church in Corinth had kind of been under attack, and so there was a moment that he even had to go visit and try to save that relationship and piece things back together. But this is an important letter because Paul is once again trying to say to this group of new believers who are getting further and further into their faith, this is what it looks like to live on mission. This is what it looks like to live your faith out daily, and this is what it looks like for you to walk with Christ, even in the face of suffering, even in the face of knowing that things are not exactly as you would have wanted them. And so we want to dive into 2 Corinthians today. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn there. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. If not, there's a Bible under your chair, around your chair. There's somewhere we're going to be on page 882. Page 882, you can turn there and read along with us. And if you don't have a copy of the Bible, we want you to take that one that's under your chair home with you today. That is our gift to you because we know that there is power in studying Scripture and seeing what God wants for us. So we'd love for you to take that home and have that to read. But we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. Let me read this and we can see what God wants to teach us through the example of the Corinthians. Here's verse 3. It says this: "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then we can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God, who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety." Well, Paul starts this letter and starts the tone of this letter as he does many times. And he refers to what is the purpose of the letter, but also what is the foundation of his letter, what is the foundation of the church, and what is the foundation of being a Christ follower, being a believer. I know that many of us in this room would say that we are Christ followers, we are Christians, and the audience that was receiving this letter would say the same thing. And so when he says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort," he's saying that the foundation of his life, the life of this church and all of these believers, is built on the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us. He refers to Jesus Christ as his Lord, as our Lord. And the term Lord simply means this, that is someone who your life is devoted to, someone who directs your life, and someone that you're living your life in obedience to. And yet there's more. Because sometimes we know that Jesus is our Lord. We would say that Jesus is our Lord, and yet sometimes we make other things into our Lord. And so here's the first thing that we want to take out of this. He very clearly says, God, our merciful Father, and the source of all comfort. I want you to know that God is the source of all comfort. There's something that he's saying right off the bat to this letter in the Corinthians. There's going to be a lot of places that you're going to look for comfort. There's going to be a lot of places that you're tempted to try and find comfort. And he's saying, God is the only source of comfort. He's the source of all comfort. He's the object of our affection. He's our everything. And so don't bother looking for it other places. This culture, they had looked for it in relationships. They looked for it in sex. They looked for it in the quest for money. And even as there had been kind of some awkwardness in their relationship with Paul, who wrote this book, they had looked for it in power and in the struggle and in leadership and in building the church and many different things. And he's saying, you're not going to find comfort. You're not going to find hope. You're not going to find satisfaction in any of those things. God is the source of all comfort. He goes on to say this, that he comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. That's kind of depressing right off the bat. First, he was saying, we're all Christians, we're all on the same page. And then right out of the gate, he says, oh, by the way, he comforts us in our troubles. Because for this church, for this group of people, for this church in Corinth, they realized that the honeymoon period was kind of over. There's a moment where you give your life to Jesus, where you decide, I'm going to build my life and make my foundation on Jesus. I'm going to live for him and everything's great. And you're praying all the time and you're in scripture all the time and you're hanging out with your Christian friends and things are good. And just like this church in Corinth experienced, there's a moment where you hit kind of a rough patch, kind of a rocky patch, kind of where things aren't perfect. And you get that wake-up call. And like I said, the honeymoon is over and there are some people in the room that have probably been married for a few months that are like, I know exactly what he means, right? There's that moment where you just realize, all right, this person that I'm married to is human and things aren't perfect. And so Paul alludes to troubles. He alludes to things that can be going on in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts. And we've talked about those things the last 4 weeks, right? We talked about the struggle that many of us have with mental illness or the struggle that we watch others go through with mental illness. And so we know that there are things that weigh us down, things that attack us, things that can get in our mind and in our heart. And some of these things are even things that people will say. The reason that this church in Corinth didn't want to follow Paul is because they had been told that he wasn't a trustworthy leader. They had been told by some others that were attacking him, see, look at all the things this guy's going through. He's being persecuted. People want to kill him. He's having all these things. He's being chased and his life hasn't been perfect. If his life was perfect, you could listen to him and you could believe him, but his life is far from perfect. So he's not the one that should be telling the church what to do. He's not the one who should be leading the church. He's not the one that has it all together. And so some of these people in this church had been turned against Paul and this is what he was trying to repair and this is what he's talking about. Sometimes in a relationship, there's suffering. Sometimes in our individual lives, there's suffering. Sometimes we're watching people we love go through things and suffer, and we know that those things are not what we would have chosen. But going back, he said, God is the source of all comfort. Well, I want you to know this, and he says this, that when we know suffering, we can know mercy and comfort. We're told that when we suffer, we're going to be comforted by God. God comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. And so that's not just a feel-good statement. That is something that we can know and we can trust and we can depend on. And it's an idea that goes all throughout different letters that Paul has written because this is a man who has suffered. And yet he says that we can gain Christ, that we can be found in him, that we can know him and his power. And all of those things are tied to our suffering because as we suffer, we can know what it was like when Christ suffered. Verse 4 goes on to say this, when they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. And so I want you to know this, that God comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. God doesn't comfort us for fun. God doesn't comfort us without purpose. God's comfort for us is not an accident. God comforts us so that we can turn around and show that same comfort to other people. Because the more that we suffer, the more that we struggle, the more that we face, the more that we look to him, the more that we rely on him, The more comfort he shows us, the more mercy he shows us, the more we experience his grace and mercy and power and hope. And God does that with a design in mind so that we can turn around and show that to others. Verse 7 says this, "We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort that God gives us." Suffering is simply this. It's an opportunity for us to know Jesus and to share him more. It's an opportunity for us to see the things that God is wanting us to accomplish. Have you ever thought that instead of thinking suffering is a detour to this perfect life that we imagine for ourselves, we should see it as an opportunity to know Jesus better and for the opportunity to be Jesus to those around us? There's a reality that suffering is a part of our path. There's a reality that suffering is a part of the things that we endure as believers as we live on mission. And yet as we suffer, we find more comfort. And we can turn around and show that comfort. We see that in the life of Paul because he's not a man who lived for himself. Everything that God gave to him, every way that God loved him, every way that God healed him, everything that God did in his life, he turned around and he poured that out on others. He poured that out on the church. He gave his life for the advancement of the gospel and for the building of the church. He understood that God had brought him through things and God had walked with him through things and that he was then supposed to turn around and show that same comfort and show that same love to other people that were in the midst of that same struggle. Paul got this right. And that's why he's pleading with this church to do the same thing. See, there's a tension of suffering and comfort. As you and I suffer, as you and I go through things, as we figure out what our life is going to look like, we get to decide how we respond to that. We know that we were lost, we were without hope, without Jesus. And Jesus came and gave his life and suffered on this earth and suffered on the cross. And out of that suffering, we found comfort. And so the world uses phrases like pay it forward or doing good deeds, and that's nothing new. That's something that they made up. That's something that Jesus founded first, right? Because what he paid forward in our lives, we're supposed to pay forward, and we get to pay forward as we comfort others in the same way that he comforted us by giving his life on the cross. And so we're weighed down with troubles. And when we're weighed down with troubles, it's for the comfort and the salvation of others. Because the same way that we are comforted, the same way that we get to be assured of our salvation, we get to turn around and show that to other people. But that's a difficult thing, right? Here's something that I want you to know. Many of us would look at our lives and we would say, yeah, that sounds really good, but I didn't choose to go through this thing that I went through. I didn't choose to have this event happen in my life. And life has a way of being that way. There's a reality that we don't pick our resume, right? We don't pick our resume. When it comes to the educational process, you get to pick your resume. Most of you decided the career path that you wanted to have, and you decided if you wanted to go to technical school or you wanted to get an apprenticeship or if you wanted to do some sort of residency, and you decided where you wanted to go to undergrad, and you decided the major that you wanted to have, and maybe you tacked a master's onto that. And even once you were in your workplace, they were like, hey, can you go through this certification and add these 2 or 4 fancy letters after your name? And they said, we'll pay for it. And you said, you'll pay for it? Great, let me do that, right? And so you add something and you add something else and another certification, another thing, and you build your resume just as you want. And yet your resume for life isn't really like that, right? I mean, some of us were born into homes that were broken. Some of us were born into families that were broken. Some of us had parents that were just either completely absent or at least absent-minded and absent from our situation or didn't raise us as we know parents should have raised us. And some of us felt neglected. Some of us went through times of abuse, and some of us had to struggle through college, and college was supposed to be 4 years and it turned into 9 years for us. And some of you would say, yeah, I feel like I had a decent upbringing, but then I got to college and I didn't know who I was, and I went through this existential crisis and I switched majors 6 times. And Some of us would say that we went through this relationship struggle, or some of us would say that we had a moment in life where we were searching for significance and we thought we could find it in sex and other people, and that didn't fill the void. And some of us would say that we had times of infertility, and some of us would look at our lives even now and say, man, I haven't had a job in a while, and I've been looking and I've been struggling, and I'm in this time of unemployment and I don't know what God is doing. And some of us would look at our lives and we would say, man, I've been through a divorce. And so you don't get to pick your resume. Sometimes it feels like some of these things just happen to us, right? Because none of us would have ever chosen the things that I just talked about. Most of us would never choose the things that are traumatic or the things that keep us up thinking at night, the things that weigh us down in our life and our heart. Most of us would never choose those things. And yet we're told that God is the comfort of all situations. And God doesn't just comfort us without purpose. God comforts us so that we can turn around and show that comfort to other people. God loves us so that we can turn around and show that love to other people. And God showers mercy upon us and shows us what salvation is so that we can turn around and show those things to other people. So you don't get to build your resume, but you get to minister out of your resume. There's a phrase that me and my friend were talking through a couple weeks ago, and I told him I was going to use this. I'd give him credit. It's Ian. He was in first service. He was pretty proud of this. But the phrase is this, right? It's just what Satan wants to shame you, God wants to aim you. Many of us would look back on the things that have happened in our lives, the things that are on our resume, and we're just flat out embarrassed by them, right? Because Satan has told us, this is what holds you back. Oh, you had a DUI in college? Yeah, God can never use you. Oh, you were divorced? God can never use you. Oh, you've been depressed or lonely? You've had marital problems? You quit college and failed out? God can't use you. And there's a ton of things that Satan, the father of lies, attaches shame to because he knows that's how he gets in our head. He tells us, this is your scarlet letter. This is the scar you bear. This is why God can't use you. This is why you're not qualified. This is why you're not good enough. This is why no one will listen to you. And this is why you need to just keep your mouth shut and stay in the background and be nice and quiet because God can't do anything special with you. And yet this passage says something different. And Paul is saying something different to this church in Corinth because these are people who had had some fun events. If we were to tell you the things that went on in this church, you would be like, what? Right? There were people having affairs with their step parents and all kinds of wonderful things in the New Testament church, things that would blow our minds and things that would, in our simple moments, probably make us judge people. And yet Paul is saying, no. That's something that God has walked with you through. That's a way that God has shown you mercy. That's a way that God has loved you. And you can now turn around and love others that are going through similar things. You can comfort others in the way that God has comforted you, and you can use that. That's part of your resume. Because what Satan wants to shame you, God wants to aim you. And so if you've been through divorce, if you've been through infertility, if you've been through unemployment, if you've been a single parent or you grew up in a single parent home, you don't have to look and think, wow, why did God walk with me through this? I promise you, and I believe this passage supports that God walked with you through that trauma so that you can love and comfort other people that are in the same situation. I love that Candy got to be here today with Naya, because some of us would say, man, I did not grow up in a great home. But you now understand what it means to be a loving adult and what it means to be a loving parent. And maybe, no, not maybe, definitely, God has given you that knowledge so that you can invest that in someone else. Maybe you did grow up in a perfect loving home, and that's not a coincidence either, because God wrote your resume so that the comfort you saw through your great home, you could turn around and show to others. When I was in college, I think I told this before, but I was in a pretty bad car accident. And so my whole junior year, I had to wear like a bandage turban thing on my head. And I was having surgeries and having glass taken out of my head and different things. And just so you know, that's not a great way to spend 1 year of college, right? It's not really how I would have written that one up on paper. And yet through that, I learned that I'm not in control. And that my image and what people think of me and my first impression doesn't always matter, because that's not where my identity comes from. That's not a coincidence. That's something that God showed me through a traumatic medical thing. And so now I can invest that in other people. I grew up in what I would call a great, safe family, but later that year, my dad was in a really bad accident, taking a tree down and almost died and was off work for a year. And what I learned through that, some people, they grow up wishing they had a father figure. I grew up the opposite, having a dad that was so great at what he did that I made him into an idol. And when he was gone and when he's calling me and saying, hey, this memory book they're taking me through tells me that you're my second son, Mark, because he's having to kind of relearn who he is and relearn his life. And the foundation of who I was and who I thought I was taken. Pointed out to me that my dad was never my foundation, that God was my foundation. That is not a coincidence. That's something I've learned and something that God walked with me through that I can now invest and comfort other people with. And right after Kristen and I got married, my brother made some bad decisions and some things happened and he ended up in jail for a while. And so I was able to have that on my resume. That's not something I would pick on my resume, to have someone that you love go through that. And yet I've been able to comfort people that have been through similar things. The things that have happened in your life have a purpose. The things that God has brought you through have a purpose. The ways that you have felt and known the comfort and the mercy and the grace of God have a purpose. And that purpose is that you can minister out of them and you can minister because of them. Those are the exact ways that God has built your resume. Those are the exact ways that God has gifted you. And those are the exact ways that God is saying that you are mine. So what are those things? What are those things that you attach shame to? What are those things that you attach embarrassment to? What are the things that you thought it was just something that happened? And yet as you look back, you realize that God grew you through that. God walked with you through that, and that God wanted to use that for his purposes and for his reason. Let's pray, and I want you to just take a moment as you bow your heads and think about those things. What are the things that God has done in your life and in your heart that you attach shame to, that you know have hurt you, but if you're honest, they've also shaped you? What are the things that you can minister out of? How have you been comforted? How can you comfort others? God, we want to be a church that is sent. We want to be a church of people living on mission. God, this is one of the weeks that I love, that we don't have a building, because we don't get confused that the church is the building. We are the church. We, your body, your people are the church. And Lord, this week we're aware of ways that you've comforted us, ways that you've invested in us, and ways that you have shown us grace and mercy so that we can turn around and show that same grace and mercy and love and hope to others. So God, I pray that you will give us opportunities. I pray that you'll give us inspiration. I pray that you'll help us to align ourselves with programs and people where we can just love on people that are hurting. God, you've walked with us. You've been with us. And you've built our resume. You've equipped us. You've given us the Holy Spirit because you want us to have impact. And you've aimed us. You've put things in our sights and you've said, this is how I've equipped you. This is how I've comforted you. Now go and be the church. Live on mission. Lord, help us to be sensitive to the things you're calling us to. Help us to be sensitive to ways that you've invested in us, and help us to be sensitive to ways that you want us to be sent. God, help us to not sit back. Help us to be bold. Help us to know that you've equipped us for such a time as this. God, we give you our hearts. We give you our resumes. We submit that you are our Lord Jesus Christ, that you lead us, and you ask us to go. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encouraged you to take your next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or giving online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.